And we definitely need other Christians. I am so thankful that God led Dr. Ennis and our founding members years ago to name this church Fellowship Baptist Church. We need fellowship. And I hope you'll come and be a part of the day. There's a bunch of fried chicken. Amen. And I don't even eat any of the other stuff. I just eat fried chicken all day. Amen. And if you can stay with us, we'd love it. And it's going to be a wonderful afternoon. Looking forward to observing the Lord's Supper with you in just a little bit. But I want you to find two places this morning in your Bible. I want you to find Matthew 6 and then Luke chapter 11. Matthew 6 and Luke 11. I'm preaching this morning sort of an unusual message. This is a time of the year. I love every season. The summertime, of course, is a time where a lot of times folks get a chance to get away for a few days. And, of course, in North Carolina this time of year, you just want to find some water and get in it. Amen. And if you've had a chance to do that already this summer, I'm excited. And if you get a chance to do that before the summer's over, I'm equally excited. But let me give you a warning this morning. That's what this message is. It's not a scolding, it's a warning. One of the dangers of the summer season is it's easy to get distracted. It's easy to let our guard down. Y'all with me? It's easy to get lulled into complacency. And I want you to notice a very powerful little phraseology. Stand with me if you have found Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read two verses here, verse 22 and 23, and then we're going to read one verse in Luke chapter 11 this morning. There's a very interesting phraseology here, and I've titled the message this morning, Focused or Distracted. Focused or distracted. Now let me qualify it before I even start reading a couple of things. We need to be very sensitive about the importance of living intentionally. If I'm not careful, especially in this time of the year, Brother Drake, I can sort of just wake up because it's summertime, it's about to be the last month of summer, August, and say, well, what am I going to do today? I ought to have that figured out 3 or 4 days ago. And I ought to have a plan for today. I ought to have a plan for tomorrow. I ought to have a mission that I'm on for this coming week. I remember years ago, my pastor made this statement. He said the root word of the word casualty is the word casual. Be careful that you don't get so casual that you end up being a casualty. Now, you've heard this phraseology before, but my prayer is this morning you would become more intentional in the way you use your life. I'm not scolding anybody for taking a vacation. We all need some getaway time. But without me bumming you out, can I say this? Even a vacation time, Brother Ken, ought to have a purpose behind it. Listen. Living without a purpose is dangerous. Did you hear me? It's dangerous. Knowing when you need to unplug, that's very wise. I hope some of y'all get out of town and get to go on vacation before the summer's over. Knowing you need to unplug is wise. But listen, why is it you need to unplug? So you can get recharged. So you can get refocused. A lot of folks come back, Brother Drake, from vacation, and they need to take a week's vacation when they get home to recover from what they did when they was gone. Now, I'm not against you having fun on vacation, but when you go out on vacation, get rested up, get strengthened up, so when you come back, you're ready for life. Y'all listening to me? Look at verse number 22. Now, let me exegete this while I read. The light of the body, say it with me out loud this morning, church, is the what? Is the eye. Look at me for a moment. What God is saying is that everything going on inside of here enters through here. Y'all with me? Another phraseology people use is this is the eye gate. Everything that enters into my consciousness enters in through my eye. So notice the Bible says the light of the body is the eye. Now don't miss this. If therefore thine eye be what? Single. Now I'm not correcting our Bible, but you might be wise to write in the margin of your Bible next to that word single. That word means focused. Now stay with me. If therefore thine eye be single or focused, the whole body is full of what? Of light. So in other words, I need to be very careful where I let these two eyes focus, because what they focus on determines what's going on inside of me. Are y'all with me? Look at verse number 23. If thine eye be what? Evil. Now, again, I'm not correcting the Bible, but you could understand that this way, to be distracted by evil. That's what that means. If thine eye be evil or distracted by evil, thy whole body shall be full of what? Darkness. Now let me scare you. Matthew 23:30. Same exact word translated as darkness here. Listen to how it's translated in Matthew 25:30. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's talking about hell. Look at verse 23 again and understand it this way. If thine eye be evil, distracted by evil, thy whole body shall be full of hell, or full of darkness. I don't know about you. I don't want no hell in my life. I don't want no darkness in my life. So you say, what do I do about that, preacher? I got to make sure my eyes are single, that they are focused on something, thus living intentionally. You know what I'm going to do? I got a busy week ahead of me. I'm excited. I got a lot to do. I've been battling a sinus infection all this week, and that just distracted the living daylights out of me. It was so sad. We had Harrison here, and I was sick a couple of days, and he looked at Deb, and he goes, is Papa going to be this way forever? He wondered if maybe I'd already kicked the bucket and about ready to start sliding downhill. Amen. Hey, listen. The next phrase is key. If therefore the light that is in thee be what? Darkness. Look at this phrase. How great is that darkness? You ever notice this? Have you ever watched born again, saved, redeemed people's life just literally implode? I don't mean they go through trouble. I mean they get into all kinds of evil. Now, saved people can sin. Getting saved doesn't stop you from being able to sin. But I'm talking about people that just, I mean, like go nuts. Claim they're saved, and I mean, there's not hardly any evidence of God at all in their life. Sometimes we'll even debate in our heart, Brother Ken, whether or not they're even saved or not. Can I tell you what might be the case? Maybe rather than being lost, maybe your problem is what you're focusing upon. If you're letting a bunch of evil come into these eyes, what's happened is you've been distracted from what you're supposed to be focused upon. And God said, when that happens, how great is that darkness? Now take your Bible real fast and go to Luke 11. We'll read this and be seated. One verse, verse 36, is Luke's version of this explanation Jesus is giving about the light and the eye. And he says in verse 36, Luke 11, if thy whole body therefore be what? Full of light, having no part dark. Hallelujah. The whole body shall be what? Full of light. That literally means, listen, if I get my eyes, Brother David, focused, I'm not being distracted, but I'm focused on what I'm supposed to be focused on, God says my whole body can be full of light. How many of y'all would like to become victorious instead of repeatedly, day after day, defeated by the world, the flesh, and the devil? It's not as complicated as you think it is. You just got to get focused. See, the devil needs to know when you and I go to bed tonight, we got a plan already for tomorrow. Because I'm going to tell you something about the devil. He's got one. He's planning every trip you're going to stumble over. He's planning every obstacle you're going to encounter. He is ready for you. Are you living ready for him, or are you just letting him decide the stakes of the game? Look at this last phrase. As when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. I want to zero in for just a little bit on this thought of focus. We're distracted. Pray with me, and we're going to jump into the message. Father God, we love you. Oh, dear God, I so much want to help those that have gone to the effort to come to God's house today. Lord, you know I've been beat up myself this week. I've had physically some limitations that kept me from just running wide open for you. But, Lord, I want to run wide open this week. Lord, my body's had some limitations, some frailties this week. But, Lord, I want to declare loud and clear to the enemy of my soul that I'm focused on Jesus this morning. I'm focused on his word. I'm focused on his will for my life. Lord, I pray that all of us this morning would start living more intentional. I pray the devil would have a whole lot more difficulty with the crowd I'm preaching to this morning this week than he did last week. Spirit of God, move in our midst. Help us, I pray. And we'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. I appreciate it. Let me make three basic statements this morning, vital truths regarding the eye or your and my eyesight. Statement number one I give you this morning is what I call an indisputable scientific fact. This is not debatable. It's indisputable. You say, what is the indisputable scientific fact, preacher? That all light enters the body through the eye. I said all light enters the body through the eye. Our text says the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. See, if you and I have any light within us this morning in which we're able to walk, it will enter our body and transmit to our mind and from our mind to our feet, but all of it happens through the eyes. That's why Isaiah 2:5 says, O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. That's why 1 John 1:5 says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. How many are happy about that this morning? That means there's no evil in him. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie, the Bible says, and do not the truth. Oh, I like verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's that cleansing blood that is the source of the ability to walk in the light. I said there's an indisputable scientific fact, all light enters the body through the eye. Let me say number two this morning, I want you to see the importance of singleness of focus. Don't miss this simple phrase. To walk right means you've got to look right. I'm not talking about your appearance. I'm talking about your eyesight. To walk right, you have to look right. Young man, listen to me. You ain't going to hole away in your bedroom till all hours of the night binging on pornography and be a godly young man. It ain't going to happen. You got to look right if you want to walk right. We have this masterful idea in our human psychic that we can do one thing privately and convey something different publicly. But not only does the Bible say, be sure your sin will find you out, the Bible also teaches us that what you and I do in darkness will be revealed in the light. See, I hope I ain't hurting your feelings, but your countenance says a whole lot more about you than you think. See, your presence here does not mean everything's okay. Your countenance is what reveals whether or not everything's okay. See, that's why, Brother David, if I cuss you and I backstab you and I criticize you and I try to undermine you, I gossip about you, I don't care how hard I try, when I see you, I can't fake it. Something in your mind's going to say, well, something ain't right between me and the preacher. You don't walk up to and hug and love on people that you've been critical of all week. Even if you see them in the hallway, you just sort of smirk at them and give them one. We can tell. I don't even need to know you were critical of me. I can tell you were critical of me because you can't fake it. Hey, if you hate people, it don't come across like you love them when you run into them. I'm talking this morning about the importance of singleness of focus. Remember when you was a kid? You ever do this trick? Cross your eyes. My mom used to say you keep doing that and it'll get stuck there. I don't know if that's true, but I think she was trying to tell you, God didn't make your eyes do that. As a matter of fact, what God did do, God designed your eyes and my eyes to be able to, we're not like a deer where our eyes are on the sides of our head. Your eyes were designed to be compound, listen, to both be able to focus on one object. That's called stereoscopic vision. That's not how God wants you looking. Listen to me real close this morning. God designed humans to be able to focus both eyes on a single object. You know what the devil wants you and I doing? He wants you and I doing this. He don't want you getting focused. He wants you being distracted. Hey, listen. You know what happens? Because we have this stereoscopic vision, it gives us something called depth perception. We get a fuller capture. Now, here's where it all hits the rubber meets the road this morning. Here's the spiritual dilemma we have. The more things your eye is focused upon, the less light you'll walk in. The more things your eye is focused upon, the less light you will walk in. Let me give you a very poignant illustration. We've got more ability to be connected today than we've ever had in the human race. I mean, between Twitter, I don't even know what it is. I guess it got a new name last night. The Twitter, Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, you name it. I mean, there's just every imaginable way we can connect, and yet we're more disconnected than we've ever been in our lives. Some of you got hundreds of social media friends, and you ain't got a real friend in the world. Not one person you could call in a crisis, and they'd be there in a minute for you. You know what's happened? We're distracted by all this fake stuff. And you want to really get, and I don't want to get on a rabbit trail this morning, but you do a little study about this AI stuff that they're talking about. Buddy, half the people that are following you on social media ain't people. They're bots. They're robots. You're getting messages sent to you by machines. Better be careful about all those distractions. I wish I could do this. I'm not going to do it, but I wish I could make a rule, no cell phones in church. That'd be good. Because now half the auditorium in the average church, everybody's got their cell phones out. I'm reading my Bible. Put your cell phone in your pocket and bring you a leather Bible with you to church. Amen. Distracted. You know, that was one of the bad things about having to have church at home during the heart of COVID. Man, you didn't even have to get dressed for church. You sat there in your pajamas, man. Your hair ain't combed. You got a cup of coffee. And, man, you talk about distractions. You think the devil wasn't laughing the whole way while we were trying to have church? And thank God we tried. But listen, he was rejoicing in how distracted we were. You know, Paul says in Philippians 3, you know the famous verse. He said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Here it is. But this one thing, single this one thing that I do. And he actually mentions three things: forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth on those things which are before. And then he said in verse 14, I press for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said, I'm focused on that one thing. Forgetting, reaching, and pressing. See, to fulfill my calling, I must get my focus clear. Acts 2 says, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their bread with gladness and singleness, the Bible said, of heart. Ephesians 6 says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in singleness of heart as unto Christ. Colossians 3, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. I love a cute story I read years ago, Brother Bob. Yogi Berra was the well-known, of course, catcher of the New York Yankees, and they were actually facing the Milwaukee Brewers in the World Series. The most famous player on the Brewers that time of their history was none other than Hank. I say Brewers, they were the Milwaukee Braves at that time. But it was Hank Aaron was playing for the Braves. They weren't in Atlanta yet. They were still in Milwaukee. And the word was that whenever Yogi was playing, he just, I mean, nonstop trash talking. Chitter chatter. And usually it was to fire up his teammates, but also to distract his opponents. They say Aaron came to the plate, and Yogi tried to distract him. He said to Hank Aaron, he said, Henry, you're holding the bat wrong. You're supposed to hold it so you can read the trademark. Aaron didn't say a thing. When the next pitch came down from the pitcher's mound to the plate, Henry Aaron put it into the left field bleachers. When he came all the way back around the bases and tacked home plate, he looked at Yogi and he said, I didn't come up here to read. In other words, he said, I'm not going to be distracted by you. I know why you're yakking your mouth, because you don't want me to be focused, but I ain't coming up here to make fellowship. I'm coming up here to get a home run. And I challenge God's people this morning to let the dirty devil know this week, you didn't come to read, you came to live for God, you come to raise a family for the glory of God, you've already lost enough ground, you're not losing any more ground to the devil because of his distractions in your life. Someone said about the postage stamp, its usefulness consists in its ability to stick to one thing till it gets there. I would to God we'd stick to one thing till we get there this morning. Let me give you my third opening statement. Not only an indisputable scientific fact, not only the importance of singleness of focus, but the insight into a sinner's failure. I said the insight into the sinner's failure. Our text says in verse 23, but if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. And the verse ends with the words, how great is that darkness. Hear me well this morning. This is so basic, but I'm begging you to hear me. The reason that men fail is because of their focus. I said the reason men fail is because of their focus. Job understood this. That's why Job said in Job 31:1, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? If I could paraphrase that, Job said, I don't want to be an adulterer. I don't want to be a fornicator. So guess what I'm going to do? Instead of fornicating and being guilty of adultery, I've made a decision. My eyes aren't going there because I don't want to end up there. I've said this for years, young people. If the road that leads there is wrong, then if the destination is wrong, then the road that leads there is wrong. It's not wrong to look as long as you don't touch. That ain't what Jesus said. He said, if you look on it with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. What he was saying is you're flirting with danger. Hey, listen. If I knew this edge of the platform had fallen off here was death. If it was absolute, I mean, pandemonium. I ain't walking like this. I'm getting back over here, buddy. Why are you flirting with danger, young person? Why are you walking so close to death? Why are you living, playing Russian roulette every day with your testimony? It's a matter of focus. Cute little story, Brother David. A farmer, tight-fisted farmer, was ragging on his hired man for taking a lantern with him when he went courting his girlfriend. The old tight-fisted farmer said, "Well, why do you do that?" He said, "When I went to court," and he said, "I never carried one of them things. I always went in the dark." And his farmhand said, "Yeah, and look what you got. Look what you got." Hey, listen. Don't live life like a pinball, just bouncing around, letting everything just happen by chance. Can I tell you, my friend, this morning, God wants you and I to live intentional. Satan doesn't want me to be single-minded. He don't want me to be focused on the light. He wants me distracted. Listen, he don't care what it is. If it's a problem, if it's a pleasure, if it's a passion, if it's pain, if it's people, if it's possessions, if it's pride, if it's position, if it's power, if it's pressure, if it's projects, if it's pursuits, he don't care what it is, as long as I'm not focused on the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. He don't want me focused on the Prince of Peace. There are so many people this morning eat alive with anxiety, popping pills to make it through the day. Can I beg you this morning, get focused again. Get focused again. You know what the Bible says? This is so basic. I'm not trying to awe you this morning. I'm trying to give you some soup, beans, and cornbread this morning. Isaiah 26 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." Does it get any simpler? You upset this morning, you full of anxiety this morning, can I ask you, where have you been focusing your attention? Are you focusing on all your problems? Are you focusing on people? Buddy, they'll sure let you down. Are you focused on the Lord Jesus Christ? Hey, my grandson taught me a lesson this week. He taught me a bunch of them. When it was time to go home, he announced on Friday, "Papa, I ain't going home. I'm staying in North Carolina." I said, "Well, that would be a blessing to Papa and Gaga. We'd be all in favor of that, but if you check that out with home." He said, "No, but I'm calling my dad." And man, I walked in the room when he was trying to explain to his dad there's a Christian school here. They got hockey teams here. They just think, guess what I'm going to do? Now, he's 7, and he's announcing to his dad. And dad's explaining, "How are you going to get home?" He said, "Papa will bring me home when I'm ready to come." I said, "Harris, you can't be doing this. I'll never let you come again." Amen. But he was weeping and wailing all the way out of town. You know what old Harris was telling us? "For the last 3 weeks, I've been focused on my grandpa and grandma." Can I ask you this morning, are you focused on the right things? Are you distracted this morning? Teenager, if you ain't got a good relationship with your mom and dad, you've been distracted. Sir, if you don't have a good relationship with your bride, you've been distracted. Dear lady, if you don't have a good relationship with your husband, you've been distracted. Church member, if you're not excited about the things of God, if you're not focused on what you can do for Christ this week, you've been distracted. I said, number one this morning, this is absolutely indisputable scientific fact. Absolutely, there's an importance of singleness of focus. We see the insight into a sinner's failure. Let me give you three statements this morning. I'm going to be done in just a minute. Why do we get so easily distracted? If it's this simple and this serious, all in the same boat, how come we get so easily distracted? Would you be upset if I ask you to use your Bible just a little bit more this morning? Revelation 4, would you turn there and look at verse 11? Let me tie this all together this morning. Why do we get so easily distracted? Why do we fail, Brother Steve, to stay focused? What's the reason behind all of this? Let me give you three simple statements this morning. Look at verse 11, Revelation 4. This is right down on the bottom shelf. This is soup, beans, and cornbread preaching. Look at verse 11. Thou art, what's the next word? I love it. Worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Here it is. For thou hast created all things. Here it is. Here's the reason you're on this earth this morning. For whose pleasure? Thy pleasure. They are. That is all created things and were created. You know why God put you on this earth this morning? Because he wanted to derive pleasure out of your life. You know, I think we get so easily distracted, Brother John, number one, because we don't seek the Lord's companionship. Hey, listen to me. Did you walk with him every day this week? Did you talk to him? Did you pray? Did you worship him? Did you tell him every day how much he means to you? Did you remind him when he guided you and he directed you and he met your needs and he fixed things that were broken? Did you stop and say, Lord, I don't know if I could take another step without you in my life? Or was this another week like many others where he was hardly on your mind? Except maybe when you had an emergency and you needed an ambulance or a tow truck to come get you out of a mess you made. I said, I believe the number one reason that we fail to focus and we get so easily distracted is we don't seek the Lord's companionship. You know what this simple verse reveals in Revelation 4:11? It reveals the purpose of our existence. Listen, can I just ask you, can I just make this so simple? What kind of a companion were you this week? To Jesus. Did he find pleasure in you this week? Did he say, when you got ready for bed last night, boy, oh boy, oh boy, it's been a wonderful week. I can't wait to see what happens after you get home from church tomorrow morning and afternoon. Man, I'm excited about the journey we're going to take next week together. Is that how God feels about you? Or is he asking, when you coming back? When am I going to matter to you again? I mean, I meet every need you got. I protect you night and day. You already would have been killed 15, 20 times in your life had I not stopped trucks, had I not intervened, had I not made you, had you turn left when a right turn would have been death. And here I wait day after day for an appointment with you and I never see you. Listen, I got some good news for you this morning. It ain't hard to please God. You know how we please God? We can please God with our worship. David said in Psalms 869, verse 30, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord. Man, didn't we have a wonderful day in the Lord last Sunday here at Fellowship Baptist Church? I visited a precious family this past week. They said, man, we ain't never seen nothing like that before. That was wonderful. You know why we had such a glorious day in church last Sunday morning? A bunch of folks just got to worshiping. You say, that made me a little bit nervous. Hey, it didn't make me a bit nervous. I tell you what makes me nervous is how often we come to church and that doesn't happen. That makes me way more nervous. But if you get up out of your seat during the middle of the service and run the altar bawling, you ain't making me nervous. You're making me say, boy, I wish that happened all the time. We please God with our worship. I don't know how to please the Lord. Just start worshiping. You'll be surprised how quickly he'll respond. Can I tell you something else? We not only can please God with our worship, we can please him with our ways. The Bible says, when a man's ways please the Lord, God makes, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. How many of you like to have some enemies be at peace with you this morning? There's a recipe for it. My ways pleasing the Lord. You know what else we can do, Brother Matt? We can please the Lord with our walk. 1 Thessalonians. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you receive of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. I tell you, another area we can please God, we can please Him with our warfare. The Bible says, no man, 2 Timothy 2:4, that warreth entangleth himself. You know what that means? It's talking about being distracted with the affairs of this life, that he may please him that hath chosen him to be a soldier. See, if you and I get entangled, we will get distracted, we will lose our focus, and the Lord will not be pleased. Might be some of my favorite verses in the entire Bible, Colossians 3, or 1. Listen to the famous passage I'm referring to. Verse 16 says, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, or principalities, or powers. Here it is. All things were created by him and for him. Hey, listen, my friend. It's no surprise that two verses later, the Bible says that in all things, he might have the preeminence. You know why he ought to be preeminent in my life? Because I was made by him and I was made for him. The Apostle Paul put it in as plain of words as it could be put in Philippians 1 when he said, for me to live is Christ. I love the verse, Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, what is your life this morning? Is it sports? Is it a boyfriend? Is it a girlfriend? Is it a hobby? Is it your job? It's not what your life is supposed to be. When Christ, who is our life, Christ is supposed to be your life and my life this morning. You don't think the devil wants us distracted from that? And I just say this morning. We live with so much social media. You know we do. Not just social, media in general. You know, we've become, Brother Chris, we have become a people who can no longer stand to be alone with our thoughts. A people with a compulsive need to be nonstop distracted and entertained. I mean, we can pick on the kids all we want, Mom and Dad. You've been to a restaurant lately and watch the family after they've ordered their food. Every member of the family, Mom and Dad included. What in the world is so important? I mean, we've all been working our tails off all week, hardly seen each other, and we sat down for Sunday afternoon dinner, and we all do this. I don't even remember the word. I'd never seen it before, Brother Gene, but I saw this week a lady said her husband did such and such to her. Some of you may know the word. I'm not social media savvy enough to know, but I said, what's that word mean? And I looked it up, and what her husband had done to her that had offended her so much is he's sitting at dinner table with her with his, doing this with his smart device. That's now called something. Some of you maybe know what it is. You take your wife, sir, out to dinner, and you spend the whole dinner? Yeah, honey, yeah. Now, what'd you say? You know what she ought to do? She ought to say, I'm leaving, and get them to walk out of the restaurant and let you sit there with your date. When we were to Rise, we threatened to take away some cell phones. But you know what we were afraid of? You parents, when we got back. We deprived your child of their companion. I wasn't intended to start a fight. I was intended to say, what in the world has happened to us? You know what they call people who run over people and kill them when they're driving? Because they got their smart device out, what do they call them? Distracted drivers. I wonder how many distracted Christians there are this morning. I'm not picking on you for your social media. I'm just saying we've been caught, man. We took the bait and bit the hook, and we can't get free now. I said one of the reasons for our distractions, we don't seek the Lord's companionship. Let me quickly run to the finish line this morning. A second reason for our easily distracted minds is because we're not satisfied with life circumstances. Let me just read the verse for you because I'm running out of time. In Acts 20, the apostle makes this phrase. He said, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to verse 22. Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that should befall me there. Here it is, verse 23. Save the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. In other words, Paul said, the Holy Ghost keeps telling me I got trouble coming down the road heading towards me. And I love the verse of, here it is, verse 24. But none of these things move me. Paul said, here's what I've been doing for the last number of years. I've been telling the whole world they need Jesus. I've been preaching the gospel everywhere I go, and the Holy Ghost has told me that, buddy, this ain't going to turn out good in the end. There's a lot of heartache ahead of me. And Paul said, you know what? I'm staying on course. I'm not getting off track. I'm not afraid of some trouble down the road for doing what God told me to do. He said, none of these worries, none of these bad reports, none of them got me concerned. He said, here's why. So that I might finish my course with joy. The ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. What Paul does is he teaches us here that when our actions are right, our attitude will also be right. Did you hear me? You know why we got such a stinking attitude? It's because our actions stink. Can I beg everyone listening to me this morning, do not let worry over life circumstances cause you not to walk in the light of Christ. Satan is a master at distracting you and I. You know what he's trying to get you and I distracted from? He doesn't want you to see Jesus as the most important thing in your world. Jesus declared, without me, ye can do nothing. You know what he does? He brings people, he brings problems, he brings every imaginable distraction available. See, here's Jesus. Puts this distraction right up in front of my eyes. I can't hardly do it holding the mic. Give me the pulpit mic, guy.
See, when I've got the distraction right here, I can't see my Bible.
But when I got my Bible right here, I can't see the distraction. It's really a choice. Do I live focused on this, or do I live focused on this? Hey, by the way, this ain't just good for teenagers. This ain't just good for daddy. It's good for mama. Hey, you precious ladies raising little youngins at the house, you got as busy a job as anybody on planet Earth. Your life is just chasing babies all day long. They might be adorable, but they're driving you on the border of insanity. Sweet mama, you better have some time every morning before them babies get wide open and screaming where you get focused on the light. Or instead of your children having a godly mama, they're going to have a crazy mama. Hey, listen. Dr. Money, Pastor Brian, Dr. Ennis, we preachers need this more than anybody. Man, I come to work on Monday with a full agenda in my plate. I got to get this done. I got to get this done. Get this all done in the morning. Get this done in the afternoon. And the devil says, you ain't getting nothing done. He just starts throwing distractions. And some of them are people problems, and those aren't distractions. The ministry is people. But you know what he wants me to do? He wants me to get so preoccupied with all this junk that I don't stay focused on what y'all need me to be focused upon. If I'm going to be able to help you as your pastor. Sometimes I got to say no to things that aren't even sinful. Because they're distractions. Y'all with me? I love the song. Trying to walk in the steps of the Savior. Trying to follow our Savior and King. Shaping our lives by His blessed example. Happy, now happy, the song that we bring. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior. Stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior. Led in paths of light. Let me give you a last one and I'm done this morning. Why are we so easily distracted, preacher? I believe it's because we don't seek His companionship. I believe it's because we're not satisfied with life circumstances. And can I say this? I think it's also, Brother Ken, because we stop living up to our commitments. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 9, and listen to that, read for you what he says to them. He said, for it's touching the ministry to the saints. There's been a great dearth in the land of Israel, and an offering's being taken up across the New Testament church world for the suffering saints in Jerusalem. And Paul is addressing the fact that that appeal went out a year ago. And he says to the church at Corinth, it is superfluous, which means it's unnecessary for me to write to you. For I know the frowardness or the willingness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia, that's where Corinth was located, was ready a year ago. He said, your zeal provoked very many. He said, I told folks a year ago when we were raising this offering up that the church at Corinth said they'd give a big offering. And he said, a lot of people that couldn't give gave anyway. Because of your testimony. I'm reading between the lines what Paul said. We've countered the offering and y'all never gave no money. And you're one of the most prosperous churches in the New Testament church age. Listen to what he says to them. He says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Verse 10, he says, and herein I give my advice. This is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. In other words, he's saying, y'all made a promise and you never came through with it. Paul's actually letting them have it. He's kicking them in the tail. He said, now, therefore, perform the doing of it. For there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. I love that way that's worded, Brother Vaughn. What he says is y'all are waiting for the lottery to be won. Y'all are waiting, for your boat to come in. He said, y'all got enough in your pocket. He said, get in the game again and give what you promised you was going to give. He's talking about commitments. I'm fully convinced this morning, Brother Chris, one of the reasons we get so easily distracted is we stop living up to our commitments. Far too many Christians get into earthly obligations that keep them from following heavenly orders. You know, we've been given some orders. We've been given some money orders. Everybody under the sound of my voice this morning, God has asked you to be right with Him financially. Here's God's program. Everything you got, He gave it to you. And He asked you to give Him back 10% of it, not because He needs it, but to see whether or not you believe that He gave you the other 90. And He said, you'll fare so much better on 90% of what you make than you will living on 100% and robbing me of the 10%.
That is so true.
You know, I got all messed up with the Sutherland. One day I was listening to a sermon about this very subject, and I didn't hear an audible voice, but the Holy Ghost said to me, how long you been alive, son? Of course, I knew the answer to that. I got saved when I was 18, and he asked me, did you tithe before you got saved? I said, well, no, Lord, I didn't. And he said, well, when are you going to make that up? Do I need to make it up? Was you using my air while you used to live in them 18 years? Were you breathing my air? Was you drinking my water? Was you eating my food? Well, yeah, Lord. I know people today that make six figures hours. So I don't believe in tithing. Your problem isn't you don't believe in tithing. Your problem is you want to not believe in tithing. Because that old money just got you captured. Hey, listen, you got some money orders. You'd be surprised. Half the stuff that you're addicted to, you get it all fixed by just getting back to tithing. You couldn't afford to do half that stuff you mess around with. I ain't getting a single amen in the crowd. You not only got money orders, you got marriage orders. Sir, he says, have no eyes for nobody else. You made a promise to God and everybody that you would keep yourself under her and only her so long as you both shall live. Ladies, I don't care if you ain't as good looking as that hunk you now been looking at the gym. You made a promise to God and everybody else you're going to be a good wife and you're going to be faithful. Good preaching, Brother Jenkins. That's good preaching. Amen, preacher. Hey, you got moral orders. We're supposed to be moral people. Now, we're living in a day and age where everybody's doing crazy stuff. None of that got nothing to do with nothing. I'm supposed to be a moral man. You're supposed to be a moral man, a moral woman. You're supposed to be a moral young boy. Why don't you do that? Because I'm going to be moral. You know, there's over 600 commandments in the Old Testament. There's not just 10. You keep all 10 of them, which nobody can. You're only 1/60th to the way. I know this is hard to believe, but there are ministry orders we've been given. Jesus told the disciples, freely you've received, freely give. In other words, if you've been given the grace of God, you are now obligated with the church of the living God to be involved in giving the grace of God to other people. Nobody who's saved is exempt from serving the Lord. I'm out of time. The statement, let me end with this. The statement, love of, appears in the New Testament 22 times. 20 of the times it says love of God, love of Christ, love of the truth, love of the Father. But there's two times the phrase love of is in the New Testament, and it don't say that. Let me quote them for you as I end this morning. Matthew 24 says this, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. That was a prophecy that Jesus gave, and are we watching it come true today or what? The more iniquity abounds, the colder and more calloused and more small and more selfish the church is getting. I'm not scolding anybody. I don't know who voted on what. But we voted to take on some missionaries a few months ago, and I'm thrilled about the results that came in. I'd have been thrilled whatever they were, but, man, I tell you, we had options. I don't mind telling y'all what I voted. On everything on the ballot, I put the highest number on everything. Why'd you do that? Because I owe God so much, I don't even know how to even calculate it. I don't look at giving to God and say, well, Lord, you know, I'd like to be generous to you, but you know, I just need to see if you're faithful enough to me for a while longer before I can be more faithful. Huh? How come you're pinching pennies when we're talking about spreading the gospel? I'm not mad at you if you're a miser. I'm just saying, I don't want to be a miser when it comes to the gospel. I want the whole world to hear. You know, the week that when we did that ballot, one of the options was we're helping the Gospel Literature Missionary Foundation that prints Bibles. We took them on for $500 a month support. That's a lot of money. We're going to be able to buy 6 rolls of paper this year for their ministry. The day before I called, we voted that next Monday, I got a letter from their ministry saying the cost of paper, the cost of fuel, the cost of transportation, that we're going to have to cut back if we don't have a miracle, and it was the exact amount we voted. I called Brother Shannon and said, I don't know if this is good time or not, but I think I'm going to encourage you, brother. He started crying on the phone. He said, we've been a little concerned, and look what God was doing. And I said, I'm glad I voted for the 500 because I got in on something God was doing. Amen. I'm excited to see more done for Jesus. How about you this morning? I'm not mad at you if you're broke and you're struggling. I'm just saying, hey, listen. We got some commitments we need to be focused on. My good friend, Brother Russell Anderson, went home to be the Lord of just this past year. He's mid-90s, and that old Brother Russ told me quite a few years ago, he was a very wealthy man, gave over $65 million to the Lord's work. And he said to me, he said, my goal, Dr. Jenkins, is when I die, I want to be broke. I want to give it all away. When our son, Brother Sutherland, was in the hospital the last couple of weeks of his life, Dr. Anderson came to pay us a visit. We were sitting there in the waiting room, and he just, like a little boy, he's like 91 at this time, and he's on the edge of the gate going, Dr. Jenkins, I got a great report to give you. Dr. Jenkins, I got a great report to give you. I said, what is it, Brother Anderson? He said, I'm no longer a millionaire. I said, what do you mean? He says, all my assets now, I got less than $1 million left. He said, God's been good to me. We think of it the opposite way. We live to have as much as we can, and Dr. Anderson was trying to get rid of everything he had. He told me, Brother John, he said, I told the Lord, if he'll let me live longer, he better let me live, because if I die, he's going to lose a great contributor to the cause of Christ. How many of us would be willing to go to God and say, Lord, you better keep me alive. I'm doing too much for you to let me slip out of here. That ain't very many Christians' problem, is it? I'm done this morning. Y'all have been great. Let's stand together. Man, I love you this morning. I love you this morning. All I've been trying to do this morning is pull back the curtain. Pull back the curtain. Let's not be distracted this morning. By the grace of God, let's be focused this morning on what God is doing in your life, in my life.